Grateful once again to be able to acknowledge our freedom through military victory by our salute to the flag, and it's a great day as well to be able to let you know that as of, was it very early this morning or yesterday? Last night, Maddie Wimsett is now back on American soil, and really grateful that he's back from Afghanistan, and he's got to see his baby for the very first time. And so what a great homecoming that will be for him, his family, and Dana. We just continually pray for them. And Brad is flying out in California somewhere, I hear, and continue to pray for Christopher. He's still in his training mode and studying mode. He's continuing to get his master's degree out in California at 29 Palms. So we still have these guys in the service, and we're grateful for their service for providing us a freedom that we can have today to not have to ever gather together and worry about our lives being put on the line, as some believers are around the world today. And so we really have a great benefit in this country provided by those servicemen. So we thank them for that. We're also grateful, of course, that God has provided His Word for us this morning. There's so much that has gone into providing you a Bible that you cannot imagine. No other book on the face of this earth has been attacked and has been tried to be squelched and destroyed as the book that you hold in your hand. And for good reason, because it is the most powerful thing that is existing on this earth. It has the power to do things that nothing else can. And we're very grateful that God has preserved and protected His words even into our English language, that in our King James Bible we can know that we have the inerrant, infallible words of the living God. And we are grateful for that. And so this morning we want to take some exhortation once again from those words that correspond to where we are in our sonship education this morning. The Word of God says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open the Word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And as far as announcements go this morning, really the only thing that I've got is the little shift that we're going to have coming up here this week due to Thanksgiving. And it's always been our tradition and custom to move the Wednesday service back to Tuesday, simply giving you a little more time to prepare to travel if you're going to be doing that and those kinds of things. So instead of meeting at our regular hour at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, this week we'll be meeting at 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. So Tuesday night will be the midweek Bible study for this week. And outside of that, really don't have any other announcements unless anybody has any in the assembly that we need to know about. Speak now. Not forever hold your peace, but hold your peace for the rest of the day. Okay? All right. Following then our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few minutes of silent prayer just to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God this morning. That may include laying aside the cares, the concerns, the problems, the difficulties of your day, and now beginning to think and concentrate upon the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to be able to enjoy what Your grace has provided in this day. We thank You for the life and the grace that You've given us, We thank you for this opportunity to assemble together in this place. And we also are very grateful that we are here simply because Jesus Christ has died for us on Calvary's cross. We thank you for his redemption, and that what we are going to study today and what we are able to live out functionally before you this day is all a part and parcel of what he has provided for us at his cross. Therefore, we are ever mindful of the power and the magnitude of what was provided for us there, far beyond even our eternal life. We thank you for your word and for its effectual power to work within our inner man, and we pray for your wisdom as we handle it this morning, that we do so honestly and we do so rightly divided and as you would have us handle it exactly as you have written it. We just pray once again for its effectual working and for your wisdom in all the matters that we deal with from it this day. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, once again, we are looking here in Romans chapter 12. And as you kind of let your eye just scan back up to the first verse, you know that we have passed this major sonship checkpoint at verses 1 and 2, where we have come to the point where we've told our Father that we're going to move into the curriculum now for him to begin teaching us, and that we're not going to be conformed to this world anymore, but what's going to mark us is we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and perfect, or good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that begins then in verse 3, our sonship education, which the Father is going to begin to teach us, and we know from the table of contents of sonship education, sitting back in the book of Proverbs, that we are to receive the instruction of wisdom. And what we are going to do as sons and daughters, of course, is to receive decision-making skills. And these are the same skills that exist in God, our Heavenly Father. And as a son and as an adopted daughter, as adopted sons, we are going to receive from him that same ability to be able to make decisions based upon the way he thinks and the way he makes decisions, so that we will become, in every great meaning of the phrase, like father, like son. And so we are receiving the instruction of wisdom, and our Father seeks to teach us that, not just in a case book, here is what your situation is, apply this wisdom to it. Here's your problem, here's the wisdom for it. No, he doesn't do it that way. He gives us his ability to make decisions, and one of the great things that stands behind every decision he makes is his own love. And love is oftentimes not thought of as a decision-making skill, but it is probably one of the greatest of them all. As a matter of fact, you're going to find the issue of God's love coming up in almost all of these decision-making skills. It is one of the greatest and most powerful doctrines in the Word of God. It is a massive doctrine, and it takes a great deal of time to develop the entire thing. But our Father goes right after, from the very first time you take the cellophane, as it were, off your book, your textbook, your Bible, open it up, and he begins to instruct you. He bores right in on areas in which the course and the wisdom of this world has made its deepest inroads in your heart. And that is in the area of love. It's in the area of kindness. It's in the area of all of these things that he's going after. Because while you may think you've got this healthy understanding of love, and love is selfless, and love is sacrificial, and love is this, and love is that, and I've got my mother, or my father, or my aunt, or my uncle, or I've got some, John Wayne, or I've got a military hero, or somebody that gives me example after example of that, everything that's coming out of your mouth when you're saying that, not one of those things is, but I was taught it by my Father. And until you're taught it by your Father, you really don't know it. And so therefore, what he's going to do is give you words that effectually work in himself to produce godly love, what his love is all about. As I've said before, when we went through verses 3 through 8, the last 11 words of verse 8 actually bring godly, selfless love into existence. And that's the first component of godly love. It is selfless, but it's selfless based upon those words when he says, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we went through all of that. I'm not going to do a great review here or anything, but that's how it's really to be done. It's to be taught to us by our Father so that we have his thinking, and we not only have his thoughts, but we are beginning to get his manner of thinking, the way he approaches certain issues and subjects. And as we went on down through verses 3 through 8, we got its effectual working. We now come to verses 9 and 10, and it's the second major feature of godly love. It's the second component of six that comprise the receiving of the instruction of wisdom. And it now has to immediately, that selfless love that we now have based upon the effectual working of Romans 12:3, based upon the conduct and behavior that comes out of verses 4 and 5, and the labor with our Father in his business in verses 6, 7, and 8. Now we come to verse 9, and Paul says, "Let love be without dissimulation." And immediately we get an exhortation. And that's what that first little sentence in verse 9 is. Verse 9 in that first sentence is an exhortation. "For you as a son, do not let your love just stand with selflessness." In fact, to do what the job that is going to be required of it, from verse 11 down through verse 16, you must have both selfless love and this other aspect that verse 9 is going to bring into existence, that you and I now know is the issue that love is also kindness, or what God calls loving kindness, and that is to be a mark now of you as a son. That's the way your father thinks. It's not just some gushy-gushy maudlin sentimentality, but there is a very powerful way in which that bears upon the way you make decisions. And that's something that is lost on most of the world today. But let love be without dissimulation is an exhortation for you that you're going to have to immediately get the other side of this coin, or your love will stand with dissimulation. You're going to have problems with it. It's not going to be similar to your father's. It's not going to be similar to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what dissimulation means. It's only going to be partial. It's going to be deficient to be able to do the job it's designed to do. And the job it's designed to do is to move out from the local assembly when we get to verse 11 and begin functioning out in the world at large. But right now, all we're thinking about is within the walls of our local assembly and what our Father's gotten generated in us from that first component back up in verses 4 and 5 is that we are a body. We are one body in Christ, and we are members one of another. And getting that body thinking generated starts down a road of getting some things accomplished in your thinking that are going to be so critical, especially both now in the world that now is, and when you are placed in the creature in the heavenly places and begin to remedy the situation that creature is in right now. And so let love be without dissimulation is the exhortation. The way in which your thinking is going to be dealt with now is very short, but the thinking aspect of godliness here is abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And in our last lesson, which was abbreviated a little bit because of the weather, we actually ended that particular section of it. But that is the godly thinking that stands behind what is going to be the conduct and behavior and the labor coming up in verse 10. Verse 10a, we have the living aspect of godliness. Our conduct and behavior is going to be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. And then this may sound a little strange, but the labor aspect is in honor, preferring one another. And so we've come to that point where we've dealt with the thinking aspect of this, and we can put this on the board once again. But what we're confronted with to generate loving kindness. And again, this is such an exciting thing because loving kindness, mentioned 30 times in God's Word, is never ever mentioned in any context other than belonging to God Himself. It is always thy loving kindness, thy loving kindness, thy loving kindness. But for the first time ever, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, 9 and 10, for the very first time, that loving kindness, which was the sole possession of the Father, is now going to be imparted, installed, and put into His Son. And that is an amazing thing, because it is reserved for God Himself up until He gets an educated son that He can give it to, and you're the first ones to get it. Because Israel couldn't get it. Under the law, they could not be educated as sons. They put themselves under tutors and governors instead of under their father's tutelage. And so you, as believers of the church, the body of Christ today, for the first time, are able to avail yourself of something your father has reserved up until this point only unto himself. And we went through last time, we were over there in Isaiah, and we looked at the power that that loving kindness has behind it to accomplish things. And to get that loving kindness brought into existence in you, when you look at one another within this assembly, you view one another as and see one another just like this. You abhor that which is evil. You cleave to that which is good. And we've already taught all of this, but just to give you a little summary statement on it, and I told you last time, I'm challenging you to write your own summary statements on it, but just to keep things kind of in their context, the evil that you are to abhor and the good that you are to cleave to all concerns that which would happen what you would do concerns things that you would do or things that would happen to others. And we're talking about right now, and I know this from the outside may sound selfish, but it's not. Right now, we're only talking about others within our church, others within our assembly. The local church, the local assembly was established by God to be the training ground, the proving ground, and the practice for believers to utilize His godliness before it moves out into the workaday world. And it will move out from here. But for now, we still have that body analogy. You're not going to treat your own body unkind. You're not going to be selfish with your own. With kindness, loving kindness, you're going to abhor anything that would bring pain, that would bring discomfort, that would bring trouble, and all of those kinds of things we looked at that could be called evil in this context. You're to abhor that. And you're to cleave, you're to stick to like glue the things that are good that happen to others within the assembly. You're now part of a body. We're not just an organization of a church in which you're a member of some industry, but you're a body, and you're all members one of another, and that has a tremendous bearing. An impact upon the way in which you view, as I often say, the back of that person's head that you've been staring at so long, that you now see them as a useful member of the body, and therefore you would just shrink in horror, you would recoil in horror to ever think that you would do anything that could be called evil to that other member of your body. And then we're talking, as I say there, about other saints within the local assembly in which you gather. And we ended last time dealing with that. We did some question and answer and kind of smooth out any wrinkles that we had. But that really does bring into existence, 11 words bring into existence in our inner man when it does its job, and it won't do its job right in here. This isn't going to get done in Bible class. This is going to get done by taking what you learn here and spending time with it with your father. And that means you and him alone with some intelligent sonship prayer dealing with those 11 words. And I'm not saying that it's going to be some kind of agonizing long thing, but that you deal with him, that you need to verify to him that you understand why abhorring that which is evil and why cleaving to that which is good really does generate godly loving kindness. And once that's a settled matter, you're now able to move to verse 10. And once that's settled out, verse 10 comes along. By the way, I just want to remind you of that, because I'm probably going to mention it today, and for those of you who didn't see it, when it comes to the issue of kindness, even if you go back, and you do have to go back to the 1800s, in Noah Webster's marvelous English dictionary of 1828, and you can't get that today unless you shell out $10,000 to $20,000. That's a real one. The facsimile is $50, and you can go online and get it for nothing. There's a website online where you can just type in. But I always like having the book in my hand. But in Webster's 1828, by the way, if you get Webster's 1828 dictionary, as you go down the definition of the words, he's going to define them with Bible verses. You go to the word marriage, it's the union between one man, one woman. He quotes Genesis. You get a collegiate dictionary today of some kind, even a Webster's modern dictionary, they've stripped all of the Bible verses out of it. You're not going to find these kind of these kind of definitions. But when he defines the word kindness, he defined it as goodwill, benevolence, or that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. And the thing that blew me away was his last entry in the definition of the word kindness. Kindness ever accompanies love. And that's why you find it over and over in the Bible, God's loving kindness. Well, I just mentioned that once again because we need now to move on to, as you see on the side here, the living aspect. Every component that we deal with here is going to have all three aspects of godliness addressed. Godliness is thinking the way your Father thinks, living the way your Father lives, and laboring with your Father in all that He's doing. And Bible doctrine is designed to do that. And it doesn't matter if it's Bible doctrine or if it's doctrine that's being taught by, say, teachers or professors in school. Doctrine indoctrinates. And when you're indoctrinated, doctrine is designed to materially affect the way in which you think, which in turn affects the way in which you live, and finally, it affects the way in which you spend your time or the way in which you labor. That's why it's called doctrine. But we're dealing with God's Bible doctrine here, the very thinking of our Father. And when it comes now to taking that now generated loving kindness, so we have two aspects to love now. Love that we've got selflessness. We got that in verses 3 through 8, number 1 up there. We've got selflessness in effect now. And we didn't dissimulate it. We went right on and we're getting now kindness, loving kindness. And these two have to go together. They cannot be divorced. Selflessness cannot stand by itself. Selflessness, by definition, must have also kindness for it to be expressed. And so they are the two first major features of seven that we will get as we go through the curriculum that characterize God's own love. His love is selfless, but not just selfless in the maudlin, worldly, Oprah-ish, Dr. Phil-ish, Hallmark card-ish type way. But it's based upon some very particular things that we were told about in His Word. It is selfless and it is kind, kindness. All right, so let's move that then into the verses, Romans chapter 12, verse 9b is telling you, think this about evil, abhor it. And think this about good, the good that would happen to you. Not just evil in any context, but what any evil that would befall you. Think this about any good that would befall you. Think this when you think about it. And when you think about it, it will begin to effectually work within you to become a matter of your attitude. We worked on that a lot back in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, that the Father had to first of all produce and adjust a lot of attitudes in us as sons. And this again is going to be a matter of an attitude, a matter of your mindfulness in connection with your dealing with one another, how you deal with one another in this assembly. It's training for how you're going to deal with others outside this assembly, and it's training for how you're going to be able to operate and function within the creature, within the heavenly places where you're going to be placed by your Father one day. And so it's a matter of that mindfulness and connection with one another, which is exactly how God's designed this doctrine to work, and that mindfulness of and that attitude that comes out of verse 9b is going to now naturally mate. It's going to mate up with that selflessness that's already been generated within you from verses 3 through 8, and it's going to then produce God's own loving kindness. And once loving kindness is in effect, it can then go on and begin to address in verse 10 here, especially 10a, the conduct and behavior that's going to take your conduct and behavior beyond what verses 4 and 5 did. Verses 4 and 5 address some conduct and behavior in the sense of how you now acquired God's loving selflessness. But now this is going to go beyond what verses 4 and 5 have described and become even, and listen to this. And again, I told you some things. I don't want anybody coming up to me and saying, well, this is kind of going in a direction that I wasn't expecting. Oh, no, don't say that to me. Because I told you before that this is going to go in directions that you may not expect, and that at first you may kind of think, well, I don't know if I like the way this is going. Well, I want to tell you something. This is going to go in a marvelous direction. And it's going to do something in here because because this is going to now take that conduct and behavior where you looked at one another in verses 4 and 5 as all being equally useful to the body of Christ. And then just like with your own physical body, every part of your body is useful to it, even your appendix. There is no such thing as an unuseful organ. Every time I hear some scientist come along and say, well, you see, that's a vestigial organ. It really is useless. That's telling me he doesn't understand the anatomy of the body because God designed it. I love science when they come along and say that something is useless and pointless. It usually means you can stamp the word idiot across their forehead. They just don't know enough. But every part is useful. And just like with your own body, you're going to cooperate with every part of it. You're going to serve it. You're going to give it service when it's in need. And you're going to look out for its entire welfare. Those are the attributes that we learned back in verses 4 and 5. All right? Well, it ain't over yet where you and I are concerned as being one another members of one body. Because you know what this is going to do? Be kindly affectioned toward one another with brotherly love. Believe me when I tell you, at the end of this, we're not going to stand up, turn around, hug each other, and tell each other we love each other. That ain't what this is about. That's a bunch of nothing. But I'll tell you what this is about. This is going to take that conduct and behavior that we now have generated within us from verse 4 and 5, and it's going to become even more personal. And it's going to become more intimate as a body than ever before, which is what the first half of verse 10 describes. And then once, just to give you a feel for how things are going to go, once that loving kindness becomes a matter of your conduct and your behavior toward one another here in the local assembly, that's going to provide for you not only to be able to be functioning and laboring with your Father in your individual offices that we talked about back up in verses 6, 7, and 8. There are offices within the assembly, and you know what those are. You even know what your Father's operation behind the office is about. But this is going to now provide for you to do what the last part of verse 10 says, as you see it there in your Bible, in honor, preferring one another. And that's going to engage you in an operation of God that is designed, listen, that's designed to produce growth in a body. Even though you may have a body like mine that's matured and you think that you come to the point where growth takes place and then you reach a point in life where shrinking begins to happen. My mother went through that. She was always short anyway, but now, but she got even shorter. But even though that takes place, what I'm talking about is your body is ever growing. For instance, your body always has to be producing skin cells. There's aspects of your body that are constantly in generation all the way until the day you die. And there's an analogy that is running there that is to be picked up upon. But what we're going to see now is that there's going to be a labor operation that we're going to be involved in with one another in the assembly that's designed, when we see really what it means there when it says in honor, preferring one another, that's designed to produce an advancement in the assembly, in the saints of this assembly, in the growth of it, and an increase in other saints in the assembly. And that's the issue of in honor, preferring one another, as we will see when we deal with the details of it. Well, that's the gist of the effectual working of verses 9 and 10. But that has to be, it needs to be recognized and acknowledged. And again, when we talk about things in here that most people, when they hear it, they think, well, they're crazy. or they would hear it and say, well, I don't see that at all. And one of those things is that issue that I keep talking about, is that when we come together and assemble together, there comes a living union takes place. There's a dynamic that takes place. You see it in other realms. It's just not after a godly sort. You take a football team, you scatter them out, they're not much of anything. But when they are brought together on a football field, there's a dynamic that takes place. There's anticipation among members of that team that goes even unspoken. They don't even need to say it. Or there's certain looks. I used to get that when I was playing baseball. I use football analogies because you're all football freaks, and nobody but Brian in here is a baseball fan. I don't count Andy. He's a Red Sox fan. That's not baseball. But there's, I remember when I had a particular pitcher, and he and I had a relationship unlike any of the others. And he wouldn't even have to shake his head to shake me off. I could see in his eyes he didn't like what I was calling. And there's a dynamic. Well, that's pitiful compared to what takes place here. But you can't get a reading on it when you come in here. You can't feel it. You can't sense it. There's nothing external that's going to tell you it's there. What tells you it's there are the words on the page of God's Word. That's what tells you it's there. And what I'm saying is, when it comes to the being kindly affectionate with brotherly love, when it comes to in honor preferring one another, these things are going to have to become real to you by believing what God says about it. What, regardless of how you may feel about it, it's going to come down to a more and more of an issue of believing what God tells us in connection with the way in which a section of doctrine is designed to effectually do its job. And I just want to mention that again, because I remember many years ago, back when we were in, I think, Romans 4, when we were talking about Abraham and his great faith. And I told you, if you think great faith is necessary when it comes to being justified unto eternal life, believing that Christ died for you, was buried, and arose again, you ain't seen nothing yet. What your father's going to require you to believe of him are going to be things that nothing in your periphery is going to tell you is true. And things about yourself that nothing that you feel is going to tell you is true. But the truth is, that's what he says in his word. That's what's on the pages of his word, and that's the truth of it. And that's how we have to approach this. Well, if the godly loving kindness has been generated effectually in your thinking by verse 9b, it's now supposed to go. It's like a hunting dog. And I used to have beagles. I loved them. And I heard one the other day start bawling. It must have got on a rabbit trail. But there's just something beautiful in the way that beagles will start bawling out on a trail. And that howl that they have is just really a beautiful thing to guys who have an affinity for beagles. But what I'm after is that this godly thinking, like a hound dog, it's now seeking out, it's looking for, it's finding a natural outlet for it. And it has one. That your thinking can't just sit there. It's got to go from your mind into your soul and begin now to affect the way you conduct yourself, affect the way in which you behave yourself. And so it's looking for a natural outlet to move from your mind into your soul, where it's going to manifest itself by some conduct and behavior. Therefore, the next thing that gets dealt with in the second component to receiving the instruction of wisdom is this living aspect to the issue of godliness, godlikeness. And that is the issue that's contained in verse 10a, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And folks, what this does is, it sets forth the additional next natural outlet for the godly thinking of verse 9 to be looking for, and for it to go right to it like a duck goes to water. And verse 10a comes along and tells you that you should now begin to look at yourselves and look at one another in the local assembly. Realize again that you're still dealing with the local assembly. We're dealing with one another in here, in this building. for right now. And you're to realize and recognize that your relationship, my relationship to you, your relationship to me, your relationship to one another in this assembly has some personalness, if you let me coin that word, to it. And an intimacy to it that naturally provides for kindness to be exercised within it. And right here, you're exhorted, therefore, to do it. To be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Or pardon me, one to another. So the natural outlet for the godly conduct and behavior that the godly thinking of loving kindness is looking for, and that can go, it can go immediately there. It can immediately take place right now, right here within the realm of the local assembly, is be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Every word of that is critical in the order in which you read it. And notice that just as it was with verse 9b, when it was the thinking aspect up there of abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, when it comes to this expression, be kindly affectionate to one another with, I always keep turning those around, one to another with brotherly love, that's rather a broad and general statement. Not much, if you look at it, is given to you there in the details that you really want me to say. And the details that you really want me to say is the details of how do I exactly do it. Well, remember, you're being treated by your father as an adult son, not as a child. A child, you have to spell every single detail out. This is going to be where you're going to have to figure some things out on your own. And me as the pastor, as the surrogate father, as Paul said to the Corinthians, you have 10,000, you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, whoop-de-doo, but you have not many fathers. That's what a pastor should be. And as that kind of stand-in surrogate father, I'm going to be looking for that in the assembly. Those are markers that I'm supposed to look for. Not in having to tell you exactly how to do it, but that it is getting done. That we really are an assembly that is not only selfless in its godly love, but it also exhibits loving kindness by being kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. So not much is given in the details of how you're to do this, but that is a gracious thing to do. Because what your father is doing is allowing for what you just agreed with him to up in verse 2. You're going to prove. How many times do you have the vast amount of worry and wringing of the hands of Christianity today is, what is the will of God? Somebody wants to get married, but I'm not going to do it until I get some sign that it's God's will. And I mean, it goes from great decisions all the way down to some of the dumbest decisions you could possibly imagine. I've had people ask me to, they were agonizing over the color of their car, and they were wanting to make it a matter of prayer. I just want to pray. I want God's will. I don't want to get the wrong, you know. If I called my parents, if my parents were still alive, and me or Tim called them up, and we asked them, say, we're going to buy a new couch, and we just wanted, we can't buy one until you tell us what color to get, they would have hung up on us. And rightly so. You're an adult. But I'll tell you what, it just takes Christians, every once in a while, and I don't get a chance to do it too often, I'm too cloistered in my study now, but it always flips their lid when it comes to this issue of the will of God. And I don't mean this to be mean or unbiblical or heretical at all, but when it comes to the will of God, I'll tell God what His will is. That's exactly what verse 2 of Romans 12 is saying. That ye may prove. You're going to prove it. Your Father's going to allow you to take His skills of decision making and prove what is His good and acceptable and perfect will. That's sonship. Sonship gives you the liberty and freedom to make decisions, knowing that if I make these decisions from my Father's thinking and His decision skill sets, I'm going to make them exactly like He would make. Now, that statement is rather blunt, and I wouldn't use that with people. But it gets the point across that you've agreed with your father that you're going to be trained by him as his son to make decisions that he himself would make. So when it comes to this issue of putting your decision-making skill into work to be able to determine kindness and expressions of that, and being able to be kindly affectionate one to another, you purposely don't get a whole lot of detail here. You purposely don't get some kind of list of things that your father's going to tell you to do that's going to settle every matter out of how you're going to do it. But the passage allows you freedom as an adult son to figure some things out on your own. And by the way, you figure those things out on your own between you and your father in some real intelligent sonship prayer as to how you're going to go about doing this. So I just want to give that little caveat before we get deeply into this and you're sitting out there somehow depressed or disappointed that I haven't given you a list of things to do. I'm not going to give you a list of things to do. But I will teach you the doctrine that effectually gets it done. Well, let's just take a look here. Once again, before we break for the first session, let's get a little bit of this underway. He comes along here, and we're going to deal with this word affection in a moment, but we get an adverb and a verb. We get this word kindly. And I'm not going to go and put a lot of stuff on the board on the issue of kindly. I'm going to on the issue of affection. But we've actually talked about the word kindness. And we've noted that Webster's excellent definition of kindness. I just went over that a few minutes ago. Well, here we have the adverb kindly, be kindly affection. The actual attribute or the actual feature, the actual characteristic of godly love is mentioned right there in the second word of verse 10. And we're going to take that kindness and we're going to add that now so that our love won't be dissimulated. We're going to add it to selflessness. So we get godly selfless loving kindness generated within us after we get done with verse 9 and 10. And so he says, be kindly, and this is that adverb with the ly suffix, kindly, meaning you know by now the ly suffix, of course, means like, kind-like. But the interesting thing about the word kind is that of all the words, this is something we haven't brought out yet. Let's just put it up here big. K-I-N-D-L-Y. Kindly. You think about all the words in that family, the kind family. Like kindness, kindly, kindliness. All those other words that are in that family. What if you were to look at this word kindly without, I mean, it's in the word itself. What's the radical root of that word that's still a word? Yeah. K-I-N, kin. What do you think that's that way? Who's your kin? Your family. That's exactly right. That little word kin describes a group of persons descended from a common ancestor. Those connected. What is the connection of kin? Blood. That's right. Now you think about your blood kin, your blood relation. Do you like them all? Well, that gave it away. Well, but there is something, though, about being blood relation. And we're going to talk about that and explore that a little bit. But that's what this is. Therefore, what you've got, be kindly affection. This is talking about the relationship that you have and the care that you would have and the concern that you have and the benevolence that you have toward your kindred. Toward your kindred. All of these kind type words are related because kindness is to ever mark the relationship of kin. And it's interesting, being a Yankee and coming down here to the South, that just as we studied when we were back there in Romans 6 and later on in Romans, that when you reckon something to be so, it's almost like a Southerner has a much better appreciation for reckon because they do a lot of reckoning. They reckon they're going to go here and they reckon they're going to go there. Well, kin is another one of those words that is a word that Southerners use far more and I think appreciate far more than Northerners do. We didn't grow up using the word kin, but you get down around these parts of the country, down around Alabama and down around, you know, I used to think that there was a great, you know, that football rivalries here was something. You guys, the State-Carolina rivalry is like a drop in the bucket. We just got back from break of being down in Alabama. Those people are in another universe down there. When it comes to Alabama and Auburn and some of the rivalries there, I couldn't believe what I was seeing and hearing. I mean, you would see grown men weeping because on either end of the spectrum, because they were crying because their team was winning or because their team was losing. I mean, it's unbelievable what goes on down there. It's almost like kin. But somebody in the South who says, that's my kin, even by saying that, they're setting aside whether they like them or not. There's something about being that blood relationship, being kin. They used to talk about kith and kin. Does anybody know what kith is? You've heard the expression, right? Gather around kith and kin. Yeah, watch, what is it? National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Clark uses it there somewhere. Kith and kin. Kith is your countryman. It's the country from where you're from. Your home and family. It's a way of talking about home and family. Kith and kin. Anyway, I don't know. I'm a nut about words. Where they come from. But this sets the stage by beginning, be kindly affectionate in your now conduct and behavior. That's immediately conjuring up, and I mean that in a very good way. It's generating within you something about this closeness of relationship as one would have with kin. So since we have in our passage, be kindly affectioned, and then add to that one to another with brotherly love, the obvious thing you're to realize here and recognize that in addition to us being members of one another as one body in Christ, as Cecil said, we're family. That's not just a flippant type statement. That's a very real thing. The problem is, And by the way, you can talk to other Christians about this and they'll agree and they'll say, well, I knew that. Oh yeah, we're on the family of God and blah, 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 blah. And they know all of that. But again, was it generated in them and taught to them by their father? Or was it something that somebody suggested to them and they brought it from the outside within the local assembly? What we're trying to do is we're trying to clear that clutter out of your inner man, out of your mind, and replace it with the thinking of your father. Even if it winds up dealing with the same issue, it's vastly different because it was generated from a different place. Doesn't matter if it's the same word in the end, it's where it was generated from. Adam was going to learn in the Garden of Eden about evil and about good, but he was going to learn it from his father. Instead, he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he learned about evil and good from the adversary. And that's the difference. And it's a huge difference. It's not just a small matter. But our Father wants this family-type understanding generated. And it's not just because he wants warmth and sympathy and gushiness in a local church. It's because he wants something else. There is something else that's being driven at behind the scenes that you have to have. You have to be skilled with it, practiced with it. You have to be really good at it. If you're going to be one day taken off this earth and placed, as you will be, into the heavenly places to replace those who are sitting on thrones and principalities and powers and mights and dominions and have rulership out there along with your head, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as the body of Christ. You've got to have this. And you've got to be cognizant of it. And we're going to get to it this morning. What lies behind the scenes. This isn't just an exercise in us being warm and cuddly. But there is something far more, how do I want to say this, far more of a matter of life and death that stands behind it. It's that serious. But for now, we're family. And this is another one of those issues that's commonly known, as I say, and talked about by many Christians, but as is also commonly true, it wasn't taught to them by their father, and or it wasn't developed in their heart in the proper sense and the proper sequence of the sonship curriculum. And that matters greatly. Getting things out of order is a horrible mistake. Well, therefore, their common understanding, most Christians, though they would smile and they would be so thrilled and everything that you're a godly, loving, kind, selfless church and that you see each other as family and everything, and they would smile at that and they would agree with that and everything. The truth of the matter is their understanding of being family of God, if they haven't got it from His Word in the sense, in the sequence that He teaches and the way your Father generates it, their understanding of kindness and family as a family of God is very weak. And folks, your being kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love cannot be weak. It's got to be powerfully strong for what we are about to face. And it's not going to be long. We're just one chapter away from it. The first time the adversary earns the right to begin resisting you and what's going on in this assembly. And unless we are knit together tight, we're going to have trouble and problems. That family-type relationship is actually brought up for the very first time, right here in Romans 12, 9 and 10. Do you realize that? That family type relationship isn't actually brought up until we're right here at Romans 12, 9 and 10. You don't get it. And by the way, that's the way our curriculum is written. If you say, well, I understood that from the book of Ephesians. Well, you didn't understand it right, because Ephesians is advanced doctrine. You've got to get it from Romans first. The first time you're to get it isn't in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, or 11. The first time you get this family type relationship is Romans 12, 9, and 10. But that's what we are. We are family. And we're to be affectionate with one another just like a family type relationship would be, or, to use that illustration, what would exist with a blood-type relationship. And this kind of kindness, just to, we'll quit here in just a second, but this kind of kindness, or the adverb that stands before the verb affection, kindly, the kind, to put it this way, the kind of kindly that we're after here has already been set. The kindly that we're after is set. It's already been defined. The parameters of it have all been laid out and put on the table, as it were, in our thinking. It's been established and erected in our mind, in our thinking, toward one another by what the end of verse 9 did. The parameters, or the kind of kindly that we're after, is abhorring that which is evil in any other member in this assembly and cleaving to that which is good about what would take place with anybody else in the assembly. That's the thinking that stands behind. That's the defining issue in being kindly here. Be kindly affectioned. Actually, what you've got, we'll end with this for the first session. These two words, kindly affectioned, is one Greek word. And it's what is called, here, this will make you feel stupid and look at me with great honor, like I'm a genius. That's called a hapax legomena. Well, that's just that's tradesman's terms. That's a theologian's tradesman's terms. For it's the only time that word ever occurs. That's what it means. Even though Paul uses the word affection several times, this combination of kindly affection only occurs here. And to define the term affectioned is really going to be the one that we're going to take a little bit more time on. But that, when we get a good definition of what it means to be affectioned, that's going to help us out a great deal to determine in our own thinking of how we're to conduct ourselves and how we're to behave, what that conduct and behavior you're going to have is going to be within the assembly, and the opportunities that you're going to have to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Well, we'll stop right there, and that's a good place to stop, because when we come back, I'm going to give you an opportunity to tell me what you've seen about that word affectioned and what that word means. We're going to nail down a good definition of it. And like I say, a lot of the power of your ability to be able to determine your conduct and behavior is going to be derived from that word, because it is the operative word in there. So we'll stop right there, and we'll pick this up right after a little bit of a break. So we'll take our break and come